So he's going to read the command to not complain, and I'll echo with some of the complaint. Go ahead, Nestor.
Do all things without grumbling.
O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear?
Do all things without questioning.
O Lord, how long shall I cry to you violence, and you will not save?
Be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation.
O Lord, you are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?
Shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain.
I will take my stand at my watchpost, station myself on the tower, and look out to see what God will say to me, and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Thanks, Nestor. You can turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk now, chapter 1. Thank you, Isaac. Happy Father's Day, by the way. We serve a heavenly Father who, if we'll take 30 seconds, or as Crockett put it last week, if I would take half a minute to think on the good things God would do for me, I cannot help but praise Him. And if we would take half a minute to think of what God has done, it would overcome a lot of our complaints. And yet we have a Heavenly Father who listens to our complaining and our questioning and our doubting anyway. Praise God for that. Praise our Father that He listens to us. If you're new to this faith journey, if you're not a Christian yet, or if you're young in the faith, then today's lesson for you is to learn about this Father that we serve, that we call God, and that we call Lord. That's part of being a Christian, is learning about God and following Him. If you've been at this faith thing for a while, and you've been walking with the Father for a while, we want to share our faith, but how often do you find yourself distracted by doubt, questions, things that just don't seem to make sense, that you can't reconcile, and in your heart, you want to be someone who shares your faith, but you wake up on the wrong side of the bed, and you've got some things to complain about, and all of a sudden, man, I missed an opportunity to talk with somebody. You know, that person cut me off. I was going to share with someone at work today, but then someone cut me off in traffic, and I hate traffic, and it makes me so mad, and then you've missed the opportunity. You ever had coffee with a group of old men? I guess I'll use that term carefully. In Texas, I got roped in with a group of guys it used to be every Friday, but soon it was every day. They would meet at McDonald's and they would have coffee together. And those conversations amongst old men, right? These guys had been retired longer than I'd been alive, just to give you a perspective on that. They can go one of two ways. They can share with you their life and their experience and say, you know, here's doubts and struggles I've had, and here's some wisdom I've gained from that. And they might complain about the world today, but they put it in a healthy perspective. But the other way it can go is, you know, sort of the gripey old man who sits around and talks about, you know, well, it's all the economy's fault, and, you know, terrorism is going to be the end of us. And life is just, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. It can be crippling. Their complaining can be crippling. Paul gives us the command, do all things without grumbling or complaining. And then you come to the book of Habakkuk. The first chapter heading says Habakkuk's complaint. And then the first verse of chapter 2, he says, I'm going to wait and see how God's going to answer my complaint. And so it's not that God doesn't want to hear us. He's the kind of Father that wants to listen to us. But Habakkuk shows us how you can take the complaints and the doubts and the frustrations in your life, and that can still be a moment to praise God and to share your faith. Chapter 1, if you want to break it up into chapters, chapter 1, he takes his complaint to God in prayer. Chapter 1 is a prayer. Chapter 2 is basically God giving Habakkuk some scripture to read so he can sort of soothe his frustrations and his doubts. So what do you do when you complain? Habakkuk goes to God in prayer, and he takes the scripture God gives him in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, there's some words that are difficult to pronounce. Verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to best guess on how to say that, right? Shigionoth. It's a musical phrase. And then you'll read down through, and at the end of verse 3, at the end of verse 9, at the end of verse 13, there's that word Selah, which is psalm language about singing. It's sort of a pause they would take in the middle of their songs, like a rest that we would take when we're singing. And then at the end of verse 19, Habakkuk says, to the choir master with stringed instruments. And so there's prayer in dealing with his complaint, there's reading of scripture, and then this last part, I gotta think, is this song that he would sing to keep his mind where it ought to be. Habakkuk would not be a gripey old man sitting at the table, because griping old men don't sing Habakkuk 2, verse 20. Would you like to sing this song with me? Habakkuk 2, verse 20. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Keep silence. Keep silence. Keep silence before Him.
Amen.
Habakkuk shows us a father who is attentive to the needs of his people. He shows us a father who is diligently working, even when it really doesn't make sense how he's working. And he shows us a father who is sacrificing. He shows us a father who is able to take a doubt that we have, a question that we have, a complaint, and you take it to him, and rather than walking away crippled by your complaints, you can walk away with courage and perspective and a blessing. If you don't know this God, then this message is for you to get excited about getting to know him. And if you do know God, this is a message for you, how you can better share your faith in the midst of the complaints and the doubts that you may have. Habakkuk chapter 1. I read this as a mature, if not pained, conversation between a father and an adult child. You know, a father has a conversation with his 5-year-old or his 10-year-old or his 15-year-old that's different than the conversations you start to have when that young man or young woman becomes, you know, an adult, 18, 21, 25. What's the age for adulthood today? 37? You know what I mean, you guys who have raised your children. There's that moment where you're like, they're an adult, and I'm suddenly having an adult conversation, and I don't have to shield them from everything. We can work this out. That's what chapter 1 really is. Let's read verses 2 through 4 together. Habakkuk starts off and he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. Can you sympathize with that sentiment? The law is paralyzed. Where's justice? He goes on to say, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. That's a pretty serious complaint. Pretty serious issue that's going on here. This is no small struggle of faith, and Habakkuk takes it. He says, God, why do you watch while our neighborhood, these neighborhood criminals, come to my neighbors and they're stealing and they're abusing them? Right? Our neighborhood is being ravaged and destroyed, and it seems like you're just sitting back and watching. That's no small complaint. Who's Habakkuk's audience? And think about that question. Now that we've studied about six of the minor prophets, I want you to think about who the audience of this book is. I mean, it's for us, and it was for Israel. But, like, Jonah went to Nineveh, right? And Obadiah preached about Edom, and sort of the audience was these foreign nations. They were sort of sent to speak to these foreign nations. And Amos and Micah and Hosea, I mean, their audience, the intended reading group, was Israel and Judah. And then you come to Habakkuk, and who's the audience that he's speaking to? Is he preaching to the people? Is he preaching to those pagans? No, he has an audience of one. His audience is God. The Lord, his heavenly Father. And suddenly you realize we're looking in, we're sort of looking through the keyhole or opening the door, and we're seeing this man's personal devotion time with God. And it's not all mountaintop experiences. It's not all wonderful epiphanies that just solve your problems for the day. Sometimes there's complaining and there's prayer, and it's hard to sing and to read. But I think it's significant that he takes his complaint to God, and God wants us to know that he listens. He's attentive. Isn't that hard for some of us guys to get through our heads? They don't always need us to solve the problem, you know, which we're really good at. But just listen. Our Heavenly Father is a Father who listens. He listens to the complaints of his children. How many guys today you have to wait on your wife to get ready to go to church? or you're waiting, you know, you're waiting and they're sort of getting ready and you're like, come on, honey, we're late. But for every man who's waited, you know, and been late because of that, there's a woman and there's a child who has waited for their husband to get home from the office late, right? Or we've waited for them to stop tinkering in the garage so they can come on in to dinner. Or we waited for them, you know, for the TV show to end. Right, husbands and wives, we both wait. It's just more right when I'm the one who's waiting. You know what I mean? And obviously there's some times when waiting, you know, it's wasted time. But God listens, and then chapter 2, verse 1, this is what Habakkuk does. He lays his complaint before God, and then he says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the cross and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. He waits. He prays. He gives it to God, and then he waits. Go back to chapter 1, verse 5. God answers him, and I'm not sure he liked the answer. He says, God says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Habakkuk comes to God and says, we've got a neighborhood that is being ravaged by criminals. And God says, oh, that's okay. I'm bringing terrorists in to handle the criminals. Whew, right? I'm relieved. You know, who's moving in next door? Well, it's a group of terrorists, right? And they're going to take care of the criminals. You know, I can't put myself in a home, you know, in the Middle East where we hear so much about terrorism. But imagine having this warlord who's just beaten up on your family and your neighbors. And don't worry, Al-Qaeda's going to come in, and they're going to straighten that guy out, right? God says, don't worry, I'm bringing an evil foreigner in, an international threat, to come take care of this local threat. Make no mistake about it, God is coming in the form of Babylon, which, they're not the good guys. Well, he even describes it as such. I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty or impetuous nation, who march through the breadth of the earth and seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose might is their God. What are you doing here, God? You're raising up a people who are vicious and brutal, and they don't respect you, and you're sending them to do your will. Habakkuk's got a pretty good complaint, don't you think? So then in verse 12, the David paraphrase is, what? Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained the Babylonians as judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. And he says, I know, God, you are of purer eyes than to see evil, and you cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? And then Habakkuk goes into this metaphor about a fisherman who takes his net. And he says that the Babylonians are like the fishermen with their net, and all the people of the world are like the fish. And the Babylonians are so brutal that they just lay their net down, and they just catch people as fish, and they gut them, and they eat them, and they just use them for whatever purpose they want. And then you know what they do? They hang the net up. It says that here in verse 16. Therefore, the Babylonians sacrifice to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. Can you imagine a fisher? Well, some fishermen do, right? You worship the fishing pole, right? It's up there. Don't touch the fishing pole. Don't break the fishing pole. Well, they take this net and they're just ravaging the world, and then they bow down to it as though it's God. Habakkuk says, God, the Babylonians who don't recognize you, they worship idols. It's like a fisherman worshiping his net. He has a compelling argument and an accurate metaphor. And then chapter 2. I stand at my watchpost, and I'm going to wait to see how God handles my complaint. Maybe you have a compelling argument against God or for God. Maybe you've got an airtight case. Well, God's not afraid of that. He wants you to bring it to Him. But then you're going to have to wait. Don't you love it when someone comes up to you and they give you their side of the argument and you disagree, but then they walk away and they don't let you respond? You know, it's good for them. But if you're going to bring your airtight case before God, then Habakkuk says, honor your father by then waiting for his response. What did God say in, what did he say in verse 5? He says, I am going to do things that you would not believe if I had told you. So my son knows where the cookies are in the house, right? And it's dinner time, and he says, cookie? He is not going to understand one iota why he can't have a cookie right then. But I say, no, you can't have a cookie until you eat your dinner. And then he throws a fit because he doesn't understand. No, you can't have a cookie right now. Magnified, I don't know, 100 times. Chapter 2, verse 2, God says, I want you to write this down. Write the vision and make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. He said, I'm going to write down what's going to happen to the Babylonians, okay? For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It won't lie. He says, here's what's going to happen, and it's going to come true. If it seems slow, then wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. What's that passage from first 2 Peter? Excuse me. You can stay in Habakkuk, but I'll go over there. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It may seem slow, okay? And you may take your complaint to God and know that he will listen to you, but also know that he is a diligent father working, even when you don't see the results of his work immediately. Just because it might seem slow, or it might seem like the answer's not coming right now, it doesn't mean that God is not working. Doubt and complaint drove Habakkuk to his knees in prayer. Where does doubt and complaint drive you? Does it drive you to a message board or to the telephone so you can gossip to somebody or to run somebody, you know, to the gripey old men? I mean, where do doubt and complaint lead you? It's not something that we should just bottle up and ignore, that God sweeps under the rug. Habakkuk shows us what to do with it. This is where an attentive and diligent father grants courage, even when his answers take time. Because there's something else that's true about God. He is a sacrificing father. Chapter 2, he says, okay, there's a vision, and this is what's going to happen to the Babylonians. And if you want to know the rest of the story, then go read Daniel chapter 5. This once mighty nation that was strong has come down to this ruler who takes all of his riches. His name's Belshazzar. He takes all the riches that his grandpa and his dad earned, and he has a big drunken party, and everyone has this great time, and suddenly the hand of God appears and writes on the wall and says, guess what? All this time it seems like you've been getting away with it. I've been weighing you in the balance. That's what chapter 2 is. We don't have time to read the whole thing. But chapter 2 is the scripture that God gives Habakkuk. It's something, a truth that he must read over and over again. Behold, his soul, the Babylonian soul, is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Just because this evil nation is coming and it seems like they're getting away with it, no, evil is always going to be punished. Even when the really bad guys come in and take care of the sort of bad guys are going to be punished in the end. And he says the righteous person is righteous because they live by faith. It's not because they seek vengeance. It's not because of how awesome and perfect they are. It's because of their faith in who their heavenly Father is. And because they take their complaint to God and they trust that he's a diligent father who's going to take care of his business. That's the God that we serve. I must confess, I am a distracted driver for a lot of reasons. And I get distracted and I almost cause an accident, right? And I'm at fault. And then that dude behind me honks his horn and he says some phrase that I can't even repeat in my own mind. And I have gone from feeling guilty to self-righteous. How dare you talk to me that way? You have no right to talk to me like that. We like to choose our rebuke, don't we? Let me ask you out there, did your father, when you were young, did he let you choose your rebuke? You can have a switch or you can have a candy bar, right? Which one do you want to have? You know, maybe that dude behind me has no right to talk to me that way, but you know what? I needed to be rebuked in that moment. And when it's time to be rebuked, you don't always get to choose the way that you get rebuked. Hebrews chapter 12. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. I'm in Hebrews 12, verse 9. Sorry, I didn't give you the verse there. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who had been trained by it. Israel's Babylonian punishment, okay, it was Judah, so the punishment God's people endured at the hands of the Babylonians, it was awful and it was terrible, but you know what? It's better than how the Babylonians ended up. And in this case, punishment was actually mercy. The wrath of God was bringing about the kindness of God. All roads lead to Christ, okay? Take for a moment. Think about that song that we sang, I think it was 170, 10,000 angels, right? He could have called 10,000 angels. Christ is being tried by Romans who are, they weren't the best of people either, right? They were wicked and they were brutal and they were violent. I bet Christ could have had a similar complaint, right? Christ is here being punished and he says, God, why are you using wicked people to punish a righteous person? But if the injustice and the violence and the brutality that happened to Christ didn't happen, then we would not have the mercy of God today. If God didn't care about his people Israel, then he wouldn't have disciplined them. He wouldn't have sent them into Babylonian captivity. He wouldn't be a diligent father, and he would not have sacrificed for them. If God had spared us the injustice of the cross, then he would prove the world right. Because the world is telling us that God is not good. They're telling us that he's an evil God. And he would have been if he would have foregone the punishment that Christ went through. This evil nation had to unjustly put Christ to death so that even that nation, the individuals who responded, and us together could respond in faith to God. Habakkuk, you know, lines up with Romans a lot. Early on in the book of Romans, Paul lays it out that, you know what, we're all sinful. Gentiles, Jews, everyone is bound up under sin. And that's what Habakkuk is saying. But if that had not happened, then Christ's sacrifice would have meant nothing for us. Think about that. As Habakkuk is going through this struggle, God in his mind himself is going to go through the sacrifice and suffering of his son. Habakkuk's not going through anything that God hasn't himself put himself through. Habakkuk chapter 3. This whole experience leads to this beautiful close, and I think this was some of the song that Habakkuk would sing to himself. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. He says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. And yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take my joy in the salvation of my God. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Oh, that we would take half a minute before we issue our complaint or before we face our doubt, that we would take half a minute to rejoice in God. Amen. That's what Habakkuk's been doing. He has this incredible complaint that he's never going to see the answer to, and what does he do? He stops and he prays for a chapter. He stops and he reads scripture for a chapter. And then in chapter 3, he sings a song. What if you had a song in your mind or you disciplined yourself to pray that prayer? You still got to go through and deal with your doubt. But take it to your Father and remind yourself that he's there. Let me summarize this lesson in an experience from an acquaintance of mine. He has a son, an 8-year-old son, who has epilepsy. And the amount of seizures that this boy can have in a matter of minutes is just astounding. Well, one morning, the boy comes in, and it's like, I don't know, 5 or 6 a.m., and they're all tired. But the boy comes in, and he says, "Dad, can we sing some praise songs?" And so they sing praises to God. The boy has 8 seizures in the span of one song. This dad's doing everything he knows how. He's praising God with his son, and yet the boy continues to have seizures. But they finish that song, and the boy says, "Can we sing another one?" My God's not fixing the problem now, but I guess we'll sing another song. The more profound thing, though, is how did that boy know to do that? I think he knows that his dad is a weak man by now, and that his dad doesn't have all the answers, and that his dad isn't able to fix his problems, but he knows, I can go to my dad at any time, and I can sing praises with him. And I may have 8 seizures over the span of that song, but we're going to keep on singing. "Though the fig tree not blossom, yet I will rejoice in the Lord." God was attentive to this father's complaint. God heard his complaint about his son. And in the midst of that undesirable immediate answer, that his son wasn't healed right then, that father and that son continue to praise their God because they know God is working on something bigger, that God is diligently working in the lives of that family. You know, time doesn't always provide us with the answers that we want, but it always provides an opportunity to honor our Father. And this sacrificing God who sacrificed his own son understood more than anyone what this father was going through as his son suffered. Is doubt or frustration a reason to disobey our Father? No, it's a reason to praise him and to seek him. 30 seconds, half a minute. If I would take half a minute to think about God's goodness, how could I not help but praise him? Do you know this Father who will do whatever it takes to have you in his family? Don't leave here without knowing that God loves you and he wants to listen to your needs. Have you honored God in your walk with him? Take half a minute and voice your complaint to him. And then take a half a minute and wait for his answer. And listen to this Father who listens and sacrifices. Last thing I'll say, dads are not perfect people. Fathers are not perfect people. They're imperfect. But even the imperfect father who points to the perfect father greatly blesses his children, and God will overcome his failings. Thank you for your attention today. We serve an awesome Heavenly Father who wants to listen to you. He's already working in your life, and he's already sacrificed for you. If you need to respond to that call, do so while we stand and sing together.